I thank you, Lord, for your word this morning, and thank you for the message, Lord, you put on my heart, and Lord, that I might deliver it, Lord, this morning, the same way that you put it on my heart to do so, to give you glory and honor and praise to your name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. I originally was at the message here, as the title says, A Shelter in the Storm, and I was putting it together, and I got that, of course, from there we see in the Word this morning in verse 4, a shelter in the storm and a shade from the heat. I was thinking about that, how God is our shelter, and also there, verse 6, talking about God being on the mountain, talking about Mount Zion, you know, the Lord's mountain. And it's a place where God is going to reign during the millennial kingdom. And we're looking towards that day. But I was thinking about the storms of life, you know, and how God is a shelter in the time of a storm. I used to sing a song. Matter of fact, I used to sing quite a bit, believe it or not, years ago in churches that I preached in and evangelized in. But one of the churches I had that I preached at, kind of the theme song became, we had a theme song. Every church, not every church, but many churches have a theme song. It's a song you relate to your church. Maybe at one time or another, you all had that kind of, maybe a song you referenced here in your church. For this church that I went to, it was God on the Mountain. And I sometimes think about it because when I would sing that song, the whole church would join in. And it wasn't so much the melody or the music, but the words to that song, which begins by saying, life is easy when you're up on the mountain, and you've got peace of mind like you've never known. But when things change and you're down in the valley, don't lose faith, for you're never alone. We talk of faith when we're up on the mountain. You know, and isn't it something, you know, as Christians, when things are just going so well, and we boast in our faith, in our Christian walk, but then talk comes easy, but then now it's down in the valleys and the trials and the temptation where your faith is really put to the test. And we see this all through the Bible where people, their faith is put to the test, and they either rise to the occasion and turn to God, or they fail and falter in their faith with God. I know, in the military, in the Marines, I don't think just the Marines, but many different branches of service, you'll see in some of their campaigning posters, there'll be a picture of a recruiter there yelling, and you see his mouth leaning down towards the recruit and yelling at him, and then the caption would say, "We never promised you a rose garden." And it's kind of the same thing in Christianity, you know, that God never promised us everything was going to work out perfectly in our life. That's what my message was last Sunday in saying that, you know, sometimes I use the phrase, maybe it's too strong a language for some of you, but that sometimes God may make you a doormat. And what I mean by that is some of the curriculum and such that we have here in America is just for Americans. It's not for the whole world. It's for Americans. What do I mean by that? Well, there's over 2 billion Christians in the world, over 2 billion. And out of those 2 billion Christians, there's some 200 countries. And all of those Christians, disciples of Christ, are just as much Christians and just as much disciples as we are. But you know, as we talk about the glamorous and wonderful life as a Christian here in America, these people, these Christians who love the Lord and have given their lives to Christ, may only see rice each day of their lives, maybe two times a day, to keep their stomachs filled. These same Christian people will see their children die right before their eyes because of lack of medication and hospitalization. These same Christian people, when it comes to their faith in Christ and as they walk with the Lord each day of their lives, they'll face persecution and even death in their lives. We don't face that in America. We have it very easy. And so when Jesus asks us to count the cost of Christ, we don't have that same kind of pain and pangs that the world sees. I think it's important to remember that, because they're not lesser Christians in these third world countries. In some cases, and I've had people ask me the question, you know, many times, you know, why don't we see miracles in America today? I'll just repeat what Jesus said, because of your lack of faith. That's the true, plain truth of it, is right there. But yet in these third world countries, these people are suffering and living for Christ and being persecuted for it. There's miracles. There's a lot of miracles in the world today. It's just that we don't see them or recognize them. And then I've experienced miracles in my own life. And many times as a pastor, after God has demonstrated these miracles in my life, I've seen them, witnessed them, I'll go with this joy in my heart to tell the church, you know, over the years. I'm talking over a period of 25, 30 years in ministry. And I'm thinking they're going to respond and they're going to be excited also and say, yeah, wow, this is great. You know, God did this. But it's usually the opposite. It's usually a scientific kind of inquiry about it, as well, it must have been this or it must have been that, et cetera, in our lives. And that's why, because Jesus said, because of our lack of faith, that's why. Do you believe that God can do the things that he said he can do in the Bible? I had a miracle, so I'll tell you. I had a miraculous event this past week, and what it was that the message that I gave last Sunday, and it was the banquet of the king who was having a banquet for his son, and he went out there and he told the servants, tell all my friends to come in here and join me in the banquet. None of them wanted to go to the banquet. They all had different excuses why. And then he said, the king said, well, then go to anyone you see and invite him in, anyone. And so they did. The servants went out and they got everybody, both the good and the bad. Bring them on in here and let them join in this banquet. And so we saw that story, and we saw there what the message Jesus was giving was that salvation was a free gift to all. The miraculous point about this was, I've shared with many of you before here in church that I take very seriously, what is the message that God wants me to speak to the church on Sunday? Every week, I belabor it. I spend hours and hours, and I love it. I'm not saying that complaining. I love spending time. If I told you the hours I spent in a message, you probably wouldn't believe me, but I love it. I like spending time with God and reading his word. But as I read this passage in Isaiah 25, and the message I was thinking about was this sense of a shelter from the storm, I came through a good study of God's word and meditating that this passage that God led me to, Isaiah, and you can study this yourself and find out yourself, Isaiah chapter 25 is what Jesus prophesied in the message I preached last Sunday from Matthew 22, 1 through 14. He was prophesying this message, this very same message. And so my point is to say is that when I'm asking God, what is the message you want me to give to your people today? He's telling me the same message. Some of you ask the question sometimes, what was the message? Is God different from the Old Testament and the New Testament? Maybe that question alone is what God's answering here today. No, he talks about, people have asked me this before, does the word saved or salvation in the Old Testament? We just read it. Verse 9, in that day they will say, surely this is our God. We trusted in him and he saved us. This is the Lord, we trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Jesus was repeating what God the Father said through the prophet Isaiah hundreds of years before, and now he's proclaiming the same message, that the gift of salvation is free to all who will receive it. And it's like a banquet, and that's what this message is here today from the Old Testament. It's the same message, a little bit different story. Matter of fact, Luke, the message I gave last week, again, was from Matthew chapter 22. Luke gives the same account from chapter 14, verses 15 through 24, but he tells it a little bit differently. And in that banquet, he uses the analogy, the illustration of a married couple who said, well, we can't make it to the man says, I can't make it to the banquet because his excuse was, I just got married. A little bit different scenario. But the same concept, that there's a banquet and all are invited to that banquet. And it's a banquet for the spiritually destitute. What I thought about today was in this message here today, talking about salvation. I found in verse 6, there's something there that's very clear about some of the hang-ups that we have as Christians, because or unbelievers, that when it comes to the message of God's free gift of salvation, there's different kinds of people. And the Bible tells us about different kinds of people who have a problem receiving that salvation. You're going to be in the book, if you're all inclined to be a part of the Sunday school program on Wednesdays, we're talking about the book of Romans. I would remind you that the book of Romans, it was a letter that Paul wrote. It wasn't a book in chapters and verses as we know it. It was a letter. And so it's important to read through from chapter 1 right through chapter 16 to really get a sense of what he was saying. But if you go through the first three chapters of Romans, when Paul begins his letter, he says this. He tells of four different types of people. He talks about the most vilest sinner who sins, and that's the Gentile. He talks about, in chapter 2, the moralist. That's the good person. He talks about the Jew, the condemnation of the Jew. That's the third person. And he talks about the fourth person in chapter 3. All mankind has sinned. And so there's a category of different categories of people that God is speaking to. And he's speaking to these people in church today. But I want to emphasize in this message from chapter 25 of Isaiah, verse 6, that it's the good people that oftentimes have the hardest time coming to Christ when it comes to salvation. And when you read this passage, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines, think about what he's saying is, you know, with that wine, you see, I don't know if any of you are like this, I see people usually on TV or something, a program where a person has this real fine wine that's been aged for a couple hundred years, so it's going to be really good wine. And they open that cap for a special occasion. That's what it means here, that God is talking about his salvation and the day of himself appearing to us on the mountain of God, that we're looking forward to that day on Mount Zion, that he will be at that feast and at the table of the Lamb as we feast together with him. But of the good things, the problem that many people have in this part about being good and not seeing the truth is that we compare what we are looking at sometimes is receiving the kingdom of God, receiving salvation as a matter of us giving up something good in order to receive something, the kingdom, that is in this distant, far away time in our lives. Whereas God is saying that the kingdom is the best of the best, and what we call good is our selfish, you know, gain, our selfishness. It's things that we cling to in this world that we call good, that we don't want to surrender to God. And that's what this competition is with God. We're saying, you know, maybe we come to church on Sunday, maybe, a midweek service or something. And God's message is that we're a Christian 24/7, that we surrender. As I said last Sunday, true discipleship means what Jesus meant when he was talking about discipleship is that you are relinquishing all of your rights to God. That's not for some Christians. That's for the person who decides that they're going to follow Christ. It's on his terms. Not on our terms. This problem of being goodness, I thought about to the message, I don't know what's in a person's heart when they're listening. Many people think that by being good and going to church all your life that you're going to go to heaven. There are many people that way. I grew up in the Catholic Church, and I remember in catechism, 9, 10 years old, and I remember as little obnoxious kids sitting in that classroom. Catechism was on Saturdays. And there was a song we'd sing there. And it depicted this thought about being good, the concept of being good to get to heaven. And the song was this. It went, if you're good, you go to heaven. If you're bad, you go to hell. Low, everybody. If you're good, you go to heaven. If you're bad, you go to hell. Low. So you didn't actually say the word hell. You said hello, right? And the point was, and the understanding was that if I'm good, I'm going to go to heaven. If I'm bad, I'm going to go to hell. And that's the problem here. It's like the person that Jesus spoke when he was giving the message on this subject. He said it in Matthew chapter 22. He's talking about God enters into the banquet and he sees somebody there in the banquet and says, how'd you get in here? You don't belong here. What was he talking about? You're not clothed with the proper clothing. What's the proper clothing as a Christian? What is the clothing? What does the Bible say? Clothed in righteousness. Ephesians 6, put on the breastplate of righteousness. Shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You know, you gird your loins with truth. You know, you put on the shield of faith. You know, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. What is the only offensive weapon? When we put on all of our armor, what does Ephesians 6 say? What is our weapon? Surely you know. The only offensive weapon, and when we put on the armor of God, what does it say? It's the only one I didn't mention. The sword of truth, the word of God. How did Jesus combat the devil? With the word, his word. He didn't. You know, I always think about that sometimes. Jesus could have said, you imagine, just think about this one thing. The devil's given Jesus a hard time, and Jesus being God, God the Son, he could have said, You know what? I created you. You're standing here giving me a heart. He could have said that. I created you. I made you. You know, angels are not pre-created. They haven't been pre-existent. God created angels. The only three persons that have been pre-existent from eternity past to eternity, full circle, past, present, future, is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Have you ever in your private time with God ever thought that thought? I can think about this for hours myself. I really can, and enjoy the time. That God has always been here. Nobody made God. Forever and ever and ever. You know, I mean, there's no limit. He's always been here. And he always will be here. You know, I've chose to be a disciple of Christ, that I'm gonna believe in that God who knows everything, and not evolving into that knowledge, but that he's always known everything. I want to give you just a quick here an illustration. When I'm talking about this goodness, the thing of it is, I jotted this thought down. This was the thought that I had. And when I'm talking about goodness, some people can't come to Christ because of their goodness. And maybe they went to church their whole life. Maybe they've done good things for people, but evidently their whole life, right? All these good things. Good, solid person. Romans chapter 2, the moralist, you know, who's just the greatest person in the world. The Pharisee, right? Who said he thought he was good and everybody else is bad, right? Here's how I put it. The most vilest sinner goes from bad, being a bad person, to accepting Christ to be that good person, right? The problem that the good person has, just to put this in perspective, the problem that the Bible, not my interpretation, very clearly Jesus in many places has said this, that the good person is going from good to God's best. And he has a hard time with that. You see, the vilest sinner sees the need that he's bad and he needs to be good. The good person who's always been good doesn't see that need the same way. They just say, well, I'm a good guy. I've been good my whole life. And I'll give you an example of that. And I don't want to burden you with this, but it happened this past week, so I'll tell you. There's a man right in Susquehanna in the community that he's 45 years old. He goes to probation every week. He was in jail, in prison, penitentiary for 8 years for armed robbery. He's right in our community, right among us. And this person, I've talked to him many times. He's gotten into drugs and trouble, and trouble finds this guy. And I've talked to him. I just found in my, as I said earlier, you know, your steps are ordained by God, and I shared the gospel and talked to this person before, and he's been in a lot of trouble. He continues to be. He was out there working on his car with his shirt off, had all these gang tattoos all over him. He's 45 years old. But God put something on my heart this past week, that he was a Christian. I know it sounds odd, because matter of fact, everybody in the community is saying, watch out for this guy, stay away from this guy. This guy's a bad guy. And he does do bad things. And he's put, so I approached him and I said, you know, the Lord was putting on my heart something about you. I said, was there ever a time in your life that you gave your life to Christ? And he looked at me like he didn't expect me to say it. He said, yeah. I said, was it in prison? Did you talk to a preacher there or something, or a chaplain? No, he said, I got out of prison. I said, my girlfriend's pastor. I started going to church, and he led me to the Lord. So this man is a Christian, but he's what you would call a backslidden Christian. Maybe you've been there before in your life. You're a Christian. You're saved. You're born again. There's a time and a place. You see, for this man, who this vilest sinner, who's backslidden, he's looking back to a time frame that he remembers that he accepted Christ as his Savior. I've said that many times. That's why having a testimony is so important. I used to have, in some churches, testimony night, where you're giving a testimony. When you give a testimony, you're giving that before the Lord. You're representing God. I'm a Christian, and it was, maybe you don't know the exact day, but you can say, well, it was at this time frame in my life that I became a Christian. My life changed, and my things changed, and I started changing the way I am thinking, the way I do things, etc. So here's this man, and I continue. His name's Wes, W-E-S, which I guess short for Wesley, if you want to pray for him. Maybe today you feel in your heart, this man might turn back to the Lord. I even invite him to the men's breakfast a couple of times, and maybe someday you'd see him. He's not going around robbing banks and shooting people anymore, but but that's the kind of people God looks at, the bad people who became good people. And in contrast to that, so if you take Wes, right, you know, oftentimes a person who's backslidden as a Christian, you know, sin leads to death. And they have an untimely death. Why is that? Because the Bible says that if you're living that life in shame in Christ, God would take, you know, you by the Spirit, go through that crucible, you know, the fire, Corinthians chapter 3, and come out with your spirit. You know, if you're born again, you'll get to, that's what preachers call getting to heaven by the skin of your teeth. You die in the body, but you're alive in the spirit. You get to heaven with God because you made that decision. You got saved. And God sees it as such. I'll give you a quick illustration of that. Some of you are my age or older here today. Maybe you're not aware of this, but you have seen people in the public arena in your lifetime. So last 60, 70, 80 years, whatever it is, who have fell in that category. When you look at their lives, and some of you, a character will probably pop in your mind as I'm saying this, a person who knew the Lord and started out, maybe they were a singer and they sang gospel songs and they were in church and they had a great testimony. Then they got caught into the world and they got pulled down and they had an untimely death. If they were shaming the name of Christ, we can find in the Bible, I can confirm that if you're defaming the name of Christ as a Christian, your body, you're not honoring God in your body. Sin leads to death. Well, such a thing can happen to a person as they're living that way. And so I'm thinking about this man, Wes, who's living this lifestyle. He's backslidden. And so say it's the day that he dies and he's before the Lord. And this person that Jesus was talking about when he talked about in Matthew, who said, when God looked at him and said, how did you get in here? This good person, he's probably going to church their whole life, gone to Sunday school, was in the choir, did all these great things, wonderful things. And that person who was living backslidden, Wes, say, he goes to heaven because he's born again. But that good person who was so good, never did nothing wrong their whole life, who didn't accept Christ as their Savior, would be that person in Matthew 22 I read last Sunday, where God says to him, how did you get in here? You don't belong here. And he was sent out to the place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, because that day of judgment is coming. What I'm saying is can come down to, and you've heard me say it many times, could come down to three verses, from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10. It says it all. I've said it, I've quoted it many times here, and I'll probably hear it, if I'm here for a while, you'll hear it, maybe you'll hear it 100 times, but it puts it all in perspective. There's a saving faith, and there's a works faith. For it is by grace, chapter 2 of Ephesians, beginning verse 8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. Now, when you're saved, verse 10 explains the person who is saved and is living that life as a Christian through works. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And some Christians I want to use a quote here from John Wesley, but it wouldn't be, I don't even think it's appropriate, but they think that they're Christians, but they're not. They're just good people who go to church. And why would I be sharing that? Well, first of all, because God put it on my heart to share that. Maybe it's one person, maybe it's many, I don't know. I'm not witch hunting, I'm not, pointing fingers, judging, being condemning. God told me to preach this message. And he showed me very clearly that it's possible that there's a person, not just here in this church, but anywhere you go, that they're good people. They would give you the shirt off their back. They would reach in their pocket and give you money. They go to church every Sunday. They would do all these good things. But if you read Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, it says there's not one good thing that you could do to get to heaven. And I don't know why that is. It's because of our sinful human nature. We just can't seem, even Christians, just can't get that in our heads. We think that, well, I had a good week this week. I didn't sin at all. I did all these good things. And God is well pleased with me. The only way God can be well pleased with us is if we are covered with the blood of Christ, the atoning blood of Christ. That's real. And that's why I often quote, 1 Corinthians 6:19. What do you not know, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. That's why we do it. Not to show off, not to say, I don't wear a suit and tie because I'm trying to impress you. I'm going from verse 6 here, this morning's scripture. I'm giving my best to God. This is my best. Had a preacher ask me not, too long ago, and he said something about he wears a short sleeve shirt and a slacks or jeans to church. I said, that's great. I said, if you were invited to have dinner with the President of the United States, what would you wear? He didn't say anything. I said, matter of fact, if you were, sometimes the President does that, a family is asked to have the presidents in the area, you're invited to have dinner with them. Guess what? They're going to tell you what you have to wear. It's a suit and tie dinner. You need to wear a suit and tie. That's to meet with the President of the United States. I'm meeting with the President of my soul every Sunday. I'm wearing my best clothes. You wouldn't want to see my work clothes up here. I wouldn't want to wear them. They're not my best clothes. I'm not judging you when I'm saying that either. I'm speaking for myself. Hope you understand that. And so when we talk about that, and again, I'll close with a couple of verses from Romans. We're going to be, those of you who hope you're inclined to go. I know there's some disappointment there. I've already been told by several people this morning. And as I think Bruce handled that well by saying, this was a session decision. And if you have questions about that, you're welcome to speak with the session about that. And we're all open to that. You're members of the church. But Romans chapter 1 and 2, what does it say? I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. We can only do that as Christians. Not being good people, but we can only do that as being devoted to God and allowing His Spirit, His Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God, it's the Spirit of God. It's God's Spirit, not some separate entity. The Holy Spirit is God. You can praise the Holy Spirit. You can praise Him. I do every morning. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, the Trinity. And today, the Holy Spirit, if you're a believer in Christ, the Holy Spirit is in you. God is in our presence here this morning with the message. Make sure that your goodness, if it does apply, maybe it doesn't, but that your goodness is not blinding you from knowing the Lord as your Lord and Savior. Is there a time and place? I know I see the time, sorry. Praise the Lord. I'll close with that thought. I thank the Lord that I am saved and sanctified, and I am a disciple of Christ, and I intend to the Lord willing, and to be faithful to Him, to even apart from preaching, apart from being a pastor, I'm a Christian, just like you are if you're a Christian, to live for Christ each day of my life and give Him my best. Let's pray. Lord, thank You, Father, for Your word and for the message today, and that we would be faithful and obedient to Your best. You gave Your best, Lord, when You died on the cross. You gave Your best when you died and Your blood covered our sins. You gave Your best, Lord, when You died and Your blood covered the church. And so, Lord, we're grateful for that. You already set the example. You're not asking us to do anything that You didn't do. You're asking us to follow Your footsteps, to do what You did, but not apart from You, but through You, in You. Not as an example that we'd stand at a distance and look and say, look what Jesus did, I'll follow that. But to submit our lives to You, Lord, and not only be saved, but sanctified and become disciples of Your way, Lord, not our way, but Your way. We thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.